Now, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. My, it's a joy to see you tonight and to be privileged to be in the house of the Lord, to hear the youth choir sing, to hear the wonderful testimony by Miss Barnes, and to fellowship together around the Word of God. The most important time of any service surely must be when we let God speak to us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 6, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our hearts are leaping up with joy within us because we have there within deeply planted the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. We thank thee that even in the midst of a world that is mad and mixed up and sick and sorrowing and sinning, that we have an anchor that holds. We thank thee that it holds for time and for eternity. And may we be planted firmly, steadfastly upon that rock which is Christ Jesus our Lord. We know, Heavenly Father, when the winds of persecution blow, that we can be that much closer to thee. Because we know, Heavenly Father, the stronger the wind, the deeper the anchor. And we pray that we might be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, should there be those within our midst who have never trusted our Savior, may we present Him in such a way that He would grip their hearts by the Holy Spirit and bring them to Himself and ultimately to thee. For those who are seeking a church home, who need a sense of direction, who need guidance, give it to them to make the proper decision. For those, Heavenly Father, who may be drifting from thee, may they find the way back tonight on their knees in prayer before thee. In Jesus' name we ask it and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So let it be. In the medical field, the doctors are constantly and consistently issuing warnings to safeguard our physical health. Here's a tragic note. This year, the American Cancer Society tells us that 50,000 people will die of lung cancer, many of whom could be saved if they heeded the doctor's warning not to smoke. The doctor is interested in our health. So many do not heed the warning. As we drive down the highways and thoroughfares of our city and our state and across the nation, all along the way, we see signs, slow, dangerous curve ahead. A flashing light that indicates there is a signal light ahead. Warning, bridge washed out ahead. Warning, dangerous intersection. And you know, some people go on driving as though the signs were not there. And they pay the consequence. Now God is our great physician. And believe me tonight, folks, God is interested in our spiritual health. And in His book, God has issued certain warnings concerning our spiritual welfare. What are some of those danger signals in the Word of God? Well, I want to share a few of them with you as we explore the book and discover some of those warning signals, some of those danger signals from this subject. Warning, danger ahead. There is a danger in drifting from the principles of the Christian faith. That's the first danger signal that I see. The danger of drifting from the principles of the Christian faith. Now listen to the words of the Apostle Paul from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Go on into verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Paul says in verse 1, we ought to pay attention carefully, prayerfully, considerately, deliberate attention to the things that we have been taught within the Scriptures, lest at any time we should slip away from the precious principles of the Christian faith. Let us not allow ourselves to slip away from the things that we have been taught within the Bible, the Word of God. This is no ordinary book. This is the book of God. This is a book that shows us where we came from, and why we are here and where we are going. This is the only book in the world that tells us how to get to God. Let us not then get into the danger zone of slipping away or departing or drifting from those principles of the Christian faith, namely the principle of forgiveness. The whole structure of Christianity is built on forgiveness. In our lesson this morning in the Sunday school, Paul admonishes us to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another in the same measure that God through Christ has forgiven us. Let us not depart, let us not drift from the principle of forgiveness. To live is to forgive. To forgive is to know the joys of Christ. For Jesus said it, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Let us not drift from the principle of turning the other cheek. You remember Jesus said, if someone smites you on one cheek, turn the other. There's an underlying principle here. Jesus didn't mean for you to allow somebody to run over you heedlessly, recklessly, ruthlessly. Oh no, get the principle. Jesus said, do not retaliate with a wrong for a wrong that has been dealt you. In other words, two wrongs do not make one right. Jesus said, don't seek revenge having been wronged. Turn the other cheek. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Don't ever drift from that principle of a non-retaliatory attitude toward those who wrong you. For God is the scorekeeper, and put it down. God is going to even the score. Let us not drift from the principle of going the second mile. If one bids you go with him 1 mile, Jesus said, go two. What a principle. If it is your duty to go this far in life, then take another step and go the second mile. Don't ever lose sight of that principle. If you do, you're going to lose out on a whole lot of blessings in life. For the greater blessings of life do not come in the first mile. They come in the second mile. The first mile is your duty. The second mile is your devotion. Let us not drift from the principle of doing unto others as we would have them to do unto us. Ah, but here is a difficult saying, isn't it? And the reason we have so much unhappiness and misery in life and in the world is simply because people have reversed God's golden rule. And it won't work. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let us not drift from the principle of seeking first the kingdom of God. That's the underlying principle of the whole Bible. That is the one principle that summarizes your relationship and mine to God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't ever be guilty of drifting away from that principle. It's altogether too important. It is a dangerous thing to drift from the principles of the Christian faith. And let me help you and guide you at this point. No man has ever lost the joy of his salvation in a blowout. It always comes in a slow leak. You know, a person quits going to church on Sunday night. And then it's not so important to go on Wednesday night. And then they begin to shave on their stewardship and just take a little from God each week until the first thing you don't know, they're taking everything that belongs to God. Don't drift away from the principles of the Christian faith. Let me give you a classic example. There's a man in the Old Testament named Lot. You know him. You've been introduced to him many times before. You know what happened to Lot? He drifted away from the principles of the faith that Abraham had instilled in his heart. He didn't all of a sudden lose the joy of his salvation. Step number one, he looked toward the well-watered plains of the Jordan. Step number two, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And step number three, he took his place at the gate of the city of Sodom. Oh, I know that Lot was saved. You don't have to tell me that.
because God snatched him from that terrible place before he rained his judgment upon it. But hear me, Lot paid the price. He was saved, but look what he lost. He lost fellowship with Abraham. It's a pitiful thing when a man loses fellowship with his fellow believers. He lost fellowship with God. That's even more pitiful. He lost his testimony. His sons-in-law made fun of him. They laughed at him when he talked about God and judgment. Go on back and go to bed. It's the middle of the night. We've never heard you talk about God before. He lost his influence over his own family. This is one of the most tragic things that I've ever seen in my life, and I've seen it time and time again. Parents losing influence over their children. He lost his family. And he lost the joy of his salvation. Why? Because he allowed himself gradually to drift away from the principles of the faith. There's another danger, and this is the danger of denying Jesus Christ. One of the most moving stories in the New Testament is the story of Peter. Look at him. Jesus foretells his death. Jesus said, I'm going to be delivered up into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be betrayed and forsaken by my own. And Peter spoke up loud, boisterous. Peter, he said, wait just a minute, Lord. James and John and Matthew and all of these may be offended because of you. But not me, Lord. I'll go with you even into prison and to death. You think Peter really meant it? Yes, I do. He almost carried it out. For when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, he unsheathed his sword and whacked a man's head off. But read on in the story of Peter and Jesus, two men of destiny. Jesus was on the way to Pilate's hall. He was going to be tried. And you know what the Bible says about Peter? Peter followed afar off. You know, a lot of members of Worth Baptist are following afar. Oh, they're coming to church, some of them, but in their hearts they're following afar off. There was a time when they were close to the pastor and close to the organization and close to the fellowship of the church, but tonight they're following afar off. Not I, Lord. I'll go with you all the way even to death. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, before the sun ever rises, before the end of the watch of the night comes, you'll deny me three times. The story is history. A maiden came and said, you know this man Jesus? Oh no, he said, you don't know what you're talking about. But he was warming his hands by the enemy's fire. A lot of Christians are slipping up close to the fire of the enemy to get warm. Another maid came and said, say, you are among those of Galilee. I don't know that man. Finally, a third came and said, say, aren't you from Galilee? Don't you know this man Jesus who is being led off to trial and death? And Peter swore and cursed that he never knew Jesus. It all began when he started following afar off. Peter openly denied Christ. He swore that he would stay with Jesus even until death, until he discovered that that's precisely what it meant. To follow and stay with Jesus meant death, and then he denied him. Oh, I rather doubt that any of you, if any of us, would ever swear and curse and say we don't know Jesus. But every time, listen carefully, every time that you and I fail to speak up for Jesus, we are denying him, and we're just as guilty as Peter. The danger of denying Jesus. Then there's another danger, and that's the danger of the dullness of hearing the Word of God. Dullness in hearing the Word of God. Hear it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and through verse 14. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, Paul is not talking about somebody needing a hearing aid. He's not talking about a defect in physical hearing. He's talking about having your mind and heart so filled with other things that you don't hear what God has to say. You know, a lot of people attend church every Sunday, but they never hear a message. Or they hear some sound that the preacher's making, and the sound waves come and hit the receptacle and in the ear and set up a little noise there. But they don't really hear the message of God. Why? Because they're dull of hearing. Look at it again, verse 12. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. A lot of times the preacher has to give out milk bottles instead of T-bone steaks. Isn't that what he said? Because Christians are dull of hearing the Word of God. Somebody says, well, there's so much in the Bible that I can't understand. I heard one preacher say, it's not the things I don't understand that bother me, it's the things I do understand. Dullness of hearing. Verse 13 says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful. Babies drink out of a bottle with a nipple. Adults eat out of the plate with knife and fork. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. A lot of spiritual babies around because they're dull of hearing the word of God. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A man who is matured in full growth eats meat that he might eat more meat, that he might be able to grow and develop and discern good and evil spiritually. Many people, I say again, are affected with a dullness of the hearing of the Word of God. Jesus said it, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I've said it before, I say it again. I am convinced that you who listen and hear the Word of God week after week are going to be held accountable for how you hear the Word of God, just as much as I, your pastor, will be accountable for how I present the Word of God. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It is a dangerous thing to become dull of hearing of the Word of God. Then there's the danger of disappointing God. So many Christians are disappointing God today. You and I disappoint God when we do not come into the full measure of growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I disappoint God when we so sadly and woefully neglect His Word. Say, if you were away from home and your parents wrote you a letter each week and you never did read the letters, that would be a pretty good indication that you didn't care what your mother and daddy had to say. Christians, you're away from home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You and I are not at home, and God has written us a letter of 66 books, 1,189 chapters. And if we don't read them, it's a pretty good sign that we are not concerned about what God has to say. We disappoint God when we neglect His Word. We disappoint God when we shirk our duties and responsibilities as a Christian. We disappoint God when we manifest a poor attitude out there on the job. Would you believe that there's some people who think that a person is to be a Christian only while they're in church? And only maybe once on Sunday or perhaps even twice. But that's not it at all. If you don't get out of church something to take out into the world with you, one of two things is wrong. There's something wrong with the church, or there's something wrong with you. And you are the church. It's just that simple. I've just talked about feasting upon the meat. Too many of us are taking the bottle. We're drinking the milk of the Word. We ought to be deep in, with dimension, the Word of God. It disappoints God when we allow the things of the world to smother our testimony and our witness and our light for Him. There's a danger in disappointing God. For just as sure as we disappoint God, we're going to pay the price. Judgment must begin at the house of God. There's another danger. This is the danger of dying without Jesus. That's the most dangerous thing in all of life. What does it mean to die without the Savior? It means, one, to meet God unprepared. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Secondly, it means to miss all the joys of heaven. Never walk on streets of gold. Never hear the angels sing. Never sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and talk over the things of past days. Never have sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. For our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And what we have on earth is just a foretaste of what we're going to have in heaven. Someone said it, before we ever get to heaven, we're going to have some of heaven in us. If you die without Jesus, you're going to miss all the joys of heaven. The danger of dying without Jesus, number three, is to be forever lost in a devil's hell. Don't hear much preaching on hell anymore, do you? Not much. I mentioned, I believe it was last week, about not hearing much preaching on the second coming. And one of our dear ladies came to me and said, you know, a woman told me, said she attended another church in another denomination, and said she couldn't remember when her pastor preached on the second coming. And she said, I was inviting and getting ready to get this woman to come, and something happened. I don't recall now what it was that she couldn't come.
The same thing is true on hell. But if you die without Jesus, you are going to spend eternity in the devil's hell.
I'm giving you the word of God. I visited a family just yesterday who visited our church last Sunday. And the woman said, and they were from another group, and the woman said, the chief difference I found is that you sure did use a whole lot more scripture than we've been used to. Oh, I'm glad to be accused of that. For it is the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the word of God that bringeth life. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's a dangerous thing to die without Jesus. Voltaire, the noted and I would say infamous French philosopher and atheist, said in his life, and he lived in the 17th century, in 100 years from now, there won't be one Bible in circulation. Did you know the very house, the very room where he uttered those words is one of the biggest distributorships for the Word of God in the world tonight? They are sending out Bibles all over the world from where he said, in 100 years there'll not be one Bible. Voltaire has been laid to rest. He has been forgotten. He is in the regions of the damned. But the Word of God lives forever. Amen. Voltaire said on his deathbed, let me give you his words, I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. O Christ, O Christ! And he died. Jesus said, you shall die in your sins, and whither I am, there you cannot come. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bring this message and this service to a close, we pray the Holy Spirit would indict our hearts. We pray the Holy Spirit would speak to every soul here. Dear God, some who are in danger of drifting gradually away, drifting from the principles of the faith, bring them back to the anchor and to the shore tonight. Dear God, for those who are in danger of denying Christ, help them to speak up for him. Those who are in danger of dullness of hearing of thy word, open their ears that they might hear. As for eternity, for those who are in danger, Heavenly Father, of disappointing thee, may it not be so. May our lives be both pleasing and profitable unto thee. And dear God, if there are those who are in danger of dying without the Savior, may they come and trust him as their very own, even in these moments. As we pray and ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake, and with thanksgiving.